I'd like to tell you that I was working on a message I wanted to bring next, and then I got to looking at my material and things, and I remember that back in April 8th, I preached on the keys to happiness, and I preached 4 points, which I'll go over because I want to review it real quick, and I thought, you know what, I should continue and finish what I started, because the pastor had me preach 2 or 3 times after that, and I preached on something else, but I want to finish my message on the keys to happiness. You know, there was a farmer, and he invited his preacher over to eat, and the preacher was enjoying the meal and everything, and the whole time that he was enjoying the meal, he looked out the window, and he saw this rooster crowing, and it crowed the whole time they were eating. And the pastor didn't say anything. He finished his meal. It was very good. He thanked the family for it. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, I've just got to say this. That is one proud bird you got outside that window. And the farmer's wife looked at him and says, that's because his son, oldest son, just entered the ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the ministry I'm in. I don't think I'd like the ministry that that little chicken was in. I like to smile. I like to be happy. I like to be around God's people. I liked the idea of getting up in the morning and knowing Jesus is my Savior. It's good to be in the house of God. There were 4 points that I preached about before, and if you take notes, I'm going to go through these really quick, and then I want to get into the points I want to make tonight. I preached about salvation. In Psalms 32:1, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That means to be lifted up. Your burdens were taken away. I had the privilege of leading a young lady at the hospital to the Lord. She told me, Mr. Wills, I do not want to die and go to hell. And I asked her, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And she said, I do. And she repeated after me, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her burdens were lifted away. She felt better right away, because I remember when I walked down the pew, and the gentleman that came with me showed me the Word of God, and I got saved. I felt the weight of the world off me, and I was just a young man. And so I'm thankful for that. And she's reading the book of John right now, I hope, in the prison. And she says after a year of doing her sentence, she wants to come here to this church. And I hope she does. Only the Lord knows. Tomorrow, I'll be driving down way south of Sumter to pick up an inmate for the sheriff department, because they want that inmate in our jail. So that's where I'll be going tomorrow. And on the way back, you be praying for me. Safety on the road, and pray that he gets saved, because he's going to get the gospel. He can't run. He can't go anywhere. He's going to be in handcuffs and shackles. I got him right where I want him. So he's going to hear the gospel. So be praying for me. But to wake up and know you're saved is an absolute wonderful thing. Daily, trust the Lord. We just heard that song. Proverbs 16:20, and whoso trusts the Lord, happy is he. Happy is he. Every need, every decision, every problem you got in life, turn it over to the Lord. And he will take care of it. He's walking with you in everything that you do, so let him do that. Wisdom and knowledge was the third thing I talked about. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And then there's the fear of the Lord. This is actually in Psalms 128:1, I believe it's actually being addressed to fathers, being good examples of being godly men before their children. And the Bible, it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. And we need to do that, folks. The people need to see the Lord in us. Young people, they need to see. Teenagers need to see the Lord. They don't have anything to look forward to, most of them. Broken homes, destruction, kids on drugs. It's getting worse, by the way, folks, in this community every single day. Fentanyl, the drugs, the deaths, the broken homes, the destruction. And all the inmates know each other. And they're all happy to bring somebody else into their group and destroy their life as well. But you have a chance to be very, very, very much a light for those around you in the future. Please shine brightly for the Lord. Fear God enough to know that the path that these people are taking is not the right path. I want to continue the second part. And first of all, I want you to look to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, if you would. We're just going to look at three different kinds of verses when it's talking about happiness. I told the Lord a long time ago, don't take the excitement that I feel when I get an opportunity to preach. Even when I was a pastor, I was always excited. So it's like a basketball game for me, folks. I had to get out there and play in front of 2,000 people. I wanted somebody to punch me really, really quick or hit me, because as they did, it calmed me down. So I'd run after the biggest guy out there, and when he would elbow me real hard, I'd say, oh, man, I feel better now, and I am calm. And so I always need to go a little ways before I get calm. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, it says, Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. If you would, turn over to Job chapter 5. Turn to your right to Job chapter 5. My pages are thin. I turned all the way to Job 30. I'm trying my hardest to get there. Might have to have somebody read out loud. Here we go. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And if you would, turn to 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14. I'm going to tell you something. There are verses, I didn't even know how many verses there were. There are verses all over the Bible that says things like this. It's amazing. And God wants to bless us, and God wants us to be happy. I believe we wouldn't have that many verses in the Bible like that. Anyway, 1 Peter 4:14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory and of the God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Hey, to be defamed or to be reviled because you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, that shouldn't set you back. That shouldn't put you in fear of talking to people about the Lord. You should glorify and be thankful. God says, happy. You should be happy about the fact that it happened. You should be happy that, hey man, somebody didn't want to talk to me about the Lord, or they told you to get lost, or somebody's trying to tear you down, your reputation down and things, because you're setting a good example, and they're jealous of you, and they're jealous of your God, or they hate your God, but you're representing God in such a good way that they just want to tear you down and defame you. You should be happy. That should make you happy. That means you're being used of the Lord. It means you're being used of the Lord. We've got to be the ones that are on the offense. The Bible says go into the world. That word go means to attack. It's an aggressive word. And we're supposed to be aggressive for the cause of Christ. And we should be happy. Now, we're not out there trying to hurt people's feelings and to make them upset. And we're not there to tear them down and everything. We're just simply there to give them the gospel and tell them about the Lord. And if they don't love us, that's fine. I think at work, the people, the staff, because I'm older than them, and I have a good rapport with the people that I work with, I think they just tolerate me. You know, I think they just tolerate me. They don't like to hang out with me or anything like that, and so forth. They're not rude to me in any way. I do whatever they ask. But they know I'm a Christian. Matter of fact, I was pretty impressed. The chaplain came to me the other day, and she says, the chief has you on his list to be the next chaplain of the facility. I thought that was a pretty good compliment. Praise the Lord for that. And I would like to be. If that happened, I would take it, because it's part-time and I can still play golf. Amen? You got to have a reason. Amen? But to have those people in front of me and to be able to tell them about Jesus would be a wonderful thing. Someone once said, good health and a bad memory is the key to happiness. But the truth is, That'll never make you happy. Let's pray for just a moment, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look in your word, as we look at these different reasons and different ways, dear Heavenly Father, to be happy, speak to the hearts out here. I pray that each of us will look at our lives and say, okay, I need to do that better. Or, Lord, I'm doing that, and I'm encouraged by what I heard tonight. But, Lord, we should be the happiest people in this area of Rock Hill. We should be the happiest people, dear Heavenly Father, because we know you and because you saved us. And, Lord, because we've got purpose in our life. And we do things for you, dear Heavenly Father. They are eternal, and they last forever. So be with us, Lord, as we look into the word. Give me strength as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been said that happiness and well-being takes the ability to do the following: forget, apologize, admit error, avoid mistakes, listen to advice, keep your temper, shoulder the blame, make the best of things, maintain high standards, think first and act accordingly, put the needs of others before you, and forgive. Now, try to apply all these things to me and remember them would be very difficult. But I can say this for sure. If you really want to be happy, then be holy. Then be holy. Holiness will help any believer fulfill the list I just said and much, much more. The pastor talked this morning about being in the will of God. Well, if you're holy and if you're living for God, you are walking in the will of God, and you do have the ability to be happy, and people should be able to see that in your life each day. Happiness is not a right, but it's just the right attitude towards God. And we need to be a happy people. Happiness is being holy. It's knowing that Jesus Christ walks with you in every situation that you go through. So I want to look at six things tonight. Four of them I'm going to talk about and preach about a little bit. The other two I'll mention at the end of the service. Okay? First thing I want you to do, if you're taking notes, number five, if you're counting the four that I've talked about, knowledge and obedience. The Lord was letting the disciples know in this verse that I'm about to read that, you know what? You're not better than your master. You need to do what I say, and you need to live the things that I have taught you. And in John 13, 17, it says, if we know these things, happy are ye that do them. There should be a burning desire in us to want to know the truth about God. Time must be given to the Lord in order to learn about him and gain knowledge. Someone came to Socrates and said, Socrates, what do I have to do to gain knowledge? And Socrates took him down to the river, and he threw him in the river, and he held his head underwater. And as he was trying to get his head above, Socrates just kept him underwater. He was grabbing his hand. He was thinking, he's trying to kill me. He's gone mad. What's wrong with Socrates? And all of a sudden, when Socrates felt his fight start to go out of him, he pulled his hair and jerked him out of the water. And the guy just started, you know, trying to get air. And Socrates looked right at him. He says, what do you want more than anything? He says, I wanted air. I wanted air. He says, when you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, you'll get it. You'll get it. You'll get it. You know, the military doesn't put people in airplanes unless they've got education, unless they've got the right height, unless they're physically able to handle all the stresses that come with flying a plane. Not anybody can fly a military plane. There's high voltage areas around here. You'll see signs that says high voltage. And I used to be an electrician. And you know what? They don't let anybody just work in the high voltage areas. You've got to know how to ground out the power that might be in a major capacitor in those places. And you got to understand that danger of high voltage. And you got to have some knowledge about it. You know, the Gamecocks down here that play football, they just don't grab somebody out of the stand and let them quarterback the team. Oh, well, you know what? That might be a bad example. You know, maybe they do. I don't know. No, I'm just teasing you Gamecock fans now. But any football team, that quarterback has to know where everybody's positioned up at the line. They've got to know the routes that the runners are going to run when they make the call, which side the running back's going to run on. There's a lot to being a quarterback, and there's one play after another. Not just anybody can become a quarterback. And Christians, gaining spiritual knowledge gives one direction in obedience. We have got to have a desire to know the things of God so that we can be in control, if you will, in our situations when it comes to leading people to Christ, correcting somebody, you know, apologetics, whatever it may be. We need to be fully loaded. You know, people don't bring guns in here that are trying to protect us with no bullets in them. And we shouldn't be walking out here spiritually without being equipped for the Lord. A little girl was asked her friend, "Hey, will you go to the picnic with me?" And so she said, "Well, I'll ask my parents." And when she went to her parents, and her parents told her no. When she got back with her little friend, her friend asked her, "Can you go to the picnic with me? I'd be excited if you could." And he said, "No, my parents told me." She said, "Go and beg them and beg them and beg them until they let you go." And the little girl said, "You know, I'm not going to do that because I know that my parents know what's best for me." Like this little example of the little girl, that kind of knowledge and obedience spiritually should be the mindset of every Christian. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And in Acts 5:29 is a good verse to just memorize because it's not a big verse. We ought to obey God rather than man. And here it is in a nutshell. Obey what you know. Desire in your heart to be hungry to know more. Then and only then can you have true happiness in your life. Never get tired of studying the Word of God. Never, ever get tired of obeying the Word of God. I have a friend, quickly, his name is Bob Bryant. He lives up in Tennessee. He only had an eighth grade education because he had to work, because they could not make enough money to support their home. And I guess a lot of people back in the country, back in those days, had to do that during his time. He's about 80 years old. He purposed in his heart when he got the chance that he would study the Word of God as much as he possibly could. And during his years as an adult and raising a family, he would go to church. And his wife told me every night from 6 to 7 or 6 from 7:30, he went in and studied the Word of God. He never wanted to be disturbed. And as far as she knows, that's what he did his whole life. And he was one of the best Sunday school teachers I ever had. And you know what, folks? He loves the Lord. He walked for the Lord. He was a good deacon. He always told me he was a good deacon because he was a yes man. But the truth is, he was a good deacon. And folks, just learn the Word of God. Number six. Help others. Help others. In Proverbs 14:21, it says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." I work in a facility where everybody seems like is self-centered. The most self-centered people in the world I work with. And I know the world from watching the news and everything is becoming more self-centered. And I'm afraid that the church, even though the church might be over here and the world might be over here, as it moves farther over here into this nastiness and this sin, that the church might slowly be following it. We don't need to be self-centered people, but it's easy to get that way, especially in a fast-paced society that we live in. You know, there's an old saying that if you help a man up a steep cliff, you'll figure it out. You're going to be at the top too, you know. So we need to help people. We need to see how important that is. Any opportunity to do kindness to any individual is an occasion to show Jesus Christ in your life. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34. In verse 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we the stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, or came unto thee? And the king answered and say, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it to one of these least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." One of the greatest qualities of a saint is the ability to do something for somebody without expecting anything in return. Because I want you to understand this, God takes note of self-sacrifice. He takes note of that, and he's going to bless you if you'll do that. And you don't seem, maybe you do or maybe you don't. There is great reward in helping others and doing things for others. I like to look when I'm out, how can I help somebody or how can I do something for somebody? And my wife is like super good at bragging on people and everything like this when we're in the cashier's line and giving them tracts to the church and everything and kind of building them up and encouraging them and so forth. And we need to do those kind of things. What was Jesus doing when he was on Calvary? He was dying for mankind despite their sinfulness. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ's life was all about others, and so should ours. We need to look to help others, to care about people. This church, I know, is a very giving church. It's a very loving church. But there's got to be some people in here that just haven't got on board yet. You haven't got on board. You haven't seen what it's like to just want to help somebody and do something for somebody. It doesn't always have to be giving them money. It could be anything. Now, I've had the privilege of being out, and for some reason, anywhere I go now, I run into inmates. And I know most of them don't have money and don't have jobs, but I've been able to take them and feed them and give them some money for food and so forth like that. And I've talked to them about the Lord, and most of them, nobody's hit me yet or come after me, so I must have a pretty good rapport with them. But you know what, folks? Helping others is a blessing, and we need to be a helpful people. Number 7, and this is one of my favorites, keeping a clear conscience. I'd like for everybody to turn to 1 Peter 3:16, please. 1 Peter 3:16. Keeping a clear conscience. In 1 Peter 3:16 it says, "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." In Hebrews 13:8 it says, "Pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." There was a letter written to the IRS, and the letter was written went like this: "Here's $175 that I owe you, with a big PS on the end of it. If I get convicted about it, and my conscience gets me again, I'll send you the rest." You know, and I don't think we should be like that. But I've heard it said that the greatest tormentor of the soul is a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is a product of all kinds of sin, gossip and hate, and negativity and lying and being a bully and controlling. All these are fleshly living, basically, dealing with fleshly living. And by the way, most of these turn even worldly people off. For the conscience sake, make your words, the things that you say, may they be appropriate. I know that sometimes I have to be careful because I like to tease and I like humor. And I know it's easy to get upset when you're watching the television with everything that's going on. But we are supposed to pray for our politicians. We, in the long run, you know, we're not going to want to see people that are really evil cast in the lake of fire, because even we will know that's permanent. But I read in the scriptures, we're going to be standing behind our Lord, and we know that he's going to be justified. But right now, he's a God of love. He's a God that cares. He's a God of mercy. And we need to be that kind of people. And we need to watch what we say and how we do things when it comes to our words. In Colossians 4:6, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And in Proverbs 25:11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Let's honor God with our lips. And then one that is very hard for everybody to do, I believe. Number 8, patience. Patience. One little word. One deadly little word, in my opinion. But in James 5:11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Yea, have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job is probably one of the greatest examples in the Bible I can think of patience, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I don't know how he dealt with all the personalities when he had the 12 disciples with me, from John the Beloved all the way up to Peter, who was liable to say anything. But Jesus did. But Job was probably one of the greatest examples. In one day, Job lost 10 children and all of his wealth. I don't know if that's happened to anybody here. I don't know if that's happened to anybody that I know of, really. But maybe it has. But you know what Job did? He patiently waited on the Lord and considered his loss. That's amazing. We get such an uproar when something happens to us. And like I was talking to somebody tonight, it might have been, well, I don't know who it was, Brother Goodman, if he was here. We're talking, you know what? Sometimes we're just not patient. You know, if we can replace it, we just go out and pay money for it. We don't pray about the situations or anything else. If we can handle it, we take care of it without ever considering God in the matter, because we don't have patience. We want something taken care of right now because we don't have patience. Then next thing you know, boils ended up on Job's body. So here he is. He's lost his wealth. He's lost 10 children, and now his body's under attack. And so what does he do? He still considers the situation. You know, he's not going to say anything mean about his God. Then his wife comes along and says, curse him and die. He's got all this on him. And his wife has come by and says, curse him and die. You know, I've heard different types of preaching about Miss Job. But you know what? I think she loved her husband. And I think the only thing she understood is, man, he's got boils. He's lost everything. This is a mother who gave birth to those 10 children and stuff. And she loved him so much, she says she doesn't want to see him like this. She doesn't know why he's being attacked. She just wanted him to curse God and die, that he'd be better off dead than what he's going through. Now, somebody else may look at it a different way, but I really do believe she loved her husband. And I don't think she was blaming her husband for what happened. But she told him to curse God and die. He's got a lot on his plate. And then he has his friends come and visit him. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor, but I wouldn't mind having some friends that would come and stay with me for 7 days and pray for me if I was sick. I don't even think I have 5 friends like that. But here his friends came, and they were praying with him the whole time. Now, I like that. If I ever get sick and a bunch of you want to come up there and pray in my room with me, you feel free. I'll need all the prayer I can get. But after they were done, what did they do? They started accusing him and trying to tell him what he did wrong. But you know what? Job knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that he loved the Lord, and he stayed faithful. The patience of Job resulted in later stronger spiritual life, renewed physical strength, and double compensation for his family and wealth. I take in several things here. First of all, a Christian simply needs to learn to be patient. I don't think you ought to pray for patience. I think you just need to learn to be patient. Because the Bible says, happy are ye if you're patient in the scriptures. It also, number two, it allowed God to show him his will. And the results were Job become even greater for the Lord than he was before and love his Lord even more than before. When we go through things, people, and we do, we need to handle it patiently. We need to trust God. We need to pray. And we need to show people that we know Christ. And we're not going to let anything get us down. Nothing should get us down. All right, the last two keys. Number nine, rightly handling unjust persecution. I put this down because I've been a Christian for a while, and I know when I've been trying in the past to teach people to go soul winning and to do things and to stand up for the Lord, they've come back with, man, I can't handle somebody slamming the door in my face. I can't handle being chased off. I can't handle these things. It makes me nervous. And I know people are nervous talking to strangers. But we need to learn that when we're persecuted, it's not us they're persecuting, but the Lord. In 1 Peter 3:14, it says, and if ye suffer for righteous' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There was a guy named Robert Barnes who was a minister of the gospel in England in 1540, and they were going to take him to the flames for preaching the gospel. He told them, too, while he was standing up there, I am saved by the blood and by the mercy of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I put all my salvation, is all my salvation. I did not get saved because of any one good thing that I ever did. And then he went on to talk, and I'm paraphrasing this part. He went on to talk about, but if I do not see good works, then I'm not sure that person is saved. But I am saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he was a bold preacher for the Lord. Of course, they burned him to the stake. But if only we could have that boldness. That boldness. Why is it, and somebody's going to explain this to me one day, why is it, because I remember when I was a young Christian, I went to every door and told them about Jesus. My wife used to say, aren't you being just a little hard? And I would tell them, you need Jesus Christ, and if you don't get Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And I'd give them verses. And they'd get mad at me, and I'd preach to them a little bit more until they shut the door and stuff. And I'd say, well, at least they know the truth. You know, and I learned later on to be a little more tactful than that. But that's the way I was. I was fired up. I didn't know anything, but I wanted to get people saved, and I brought people to church. And all the more and more I learned about God, it seems to be the less and less was my concern about souls. Is that where we're supposed to go? I thought we were supposed to be a little more wise and a little more knowledgeable, and we should be able to talk to even more people than ever before about the Lord, and not worry about what somebody thinks about us. Now, I believe that somebody comes up to him and you hurt their feelings, that you should go be the big man or the big lady, if you will. Not a big lady, you know, but you know what I mean. And apologize. Apologize. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, you know. And then number 10, fellowship with God and not the world. Fellowship with God and not the world. Psalms 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And there's Romans 1:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed by the renewing of your mind, it tells us, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Removing worldliness from your life will bring you happiness. I don't worry about too much in this world. I've got responsibilities. I've got a job. And when I get a chance to witness to somebody, I want to witness them and tell them about the Lord. I want to be an encouragement to the people in the church. I come to church to worship the Lord, to sing praises to the Lord, to hear the word of God from my pastor, and to live for the Lord and try my hardest to tell others about the Lord. And each of us should. If one of us, each one of us, could just bring one person this year, one family this year, into this church, we'd double in size, and everybody, I think, would be going absolutely crazy and be so happy to see all these new faces. We need to pray about that, and we need to let that happen. Knowledge and obedience, helping others, keeping a clear conscience, patience, spiritual handling, unjust persecution, fellowship with God and not with the world. Man, if we could apply these to our lives, I really believe we'll be so much happier. And I believe that people will see you and say, man, that person's got something I want. That person's different. That person, the way he carries himself is just something else. And always be ready to give God the praise for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I struggled a little bit, but I ask that you will just let these verses, Lord, and these challenges speak to hearts. Surely there's something that was said tonight that can encourage someone. Maybe there's something that maybe put someone under conviction and they would like to get it right with them, Lord. Maybe there's something that we just want to do better. There's so many different things, Lord, in the Bible that talks about being blessed of God and being happy in the Lord. Lord, that's what we should want for each other. Now, Lord, I just pray that you will bless this evening. I pray, Lord, the word of God will work on hearts. And then, Lord, I have a special prayer for Carl, Lord, that you'll be with him during his loss of his wife. Be with that whole family. In Jesus' name we pray and ask this. Amen.